sinful world. Hardly a comfort can afford. Striving along to face temptation sore. Where could I go but to the Lord?
No tears in heaven. No
cease to ponder o'er things this life has brought to view. All will be clearer, loved ones be dearer, in heaven where all will be made new. No tears in heaven, no tears, no tears up there, sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears, no tears, no tears up there, no tears in heaven will be known. Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me, joys is ours to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise, headed for that jubilee yonder in the sky. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the skies. Seems that now I almost see all the sainted dead rising for that jubilee that is just ahead. In the twinkling of an eye, change with him to be, all the living saints to fly to that jubilee. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning. His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory! Yeah. somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory. Steps were slow as they walked along that long Emmaus road. Then a man appeared, and as he said, "Why are you so sad? Are things really that bad?" And they said, "Sir, have you not heard? Well, you must be a stranger this town, for the one who came in the Father's name, well, he has been cut down. They laid his body in the ground." Oh, but as they walked and talked, he began to explain about this Jesus and why he came. He opened the scripture, began to teach. That old preacher of preachers, he began to preach. He said, "In the wilderness the children had nothing to eat. Oh, but manna from heaven fell down at their feet. When they were dry and thirsty in a foreign land, living waters came forth out of the rock and the sand. When the three Hebrew children thrown in the flame, and the fourth man appeared. They even called him by his name, the manna and the water, the man, they're all the same. If you're still confused, let me say this real plain." He said, "That was me. It was me. Ain't I the one you left back there at Calvary? It was me. Now who do you think hung the stars in the sky? Who do you think turned this day into night? Who made the flowers? Who made the trees? Who made the sun and the moon and the seas? Who gives life to all who believe? Who do you think made that blind man to see? Who made the very air that we breathe? Who defeated death and won the victory?" He said, "That was me. It was me. Yes, I'm the one that died for you at Calvary. It was me. Now who loved you when no one else would? And who saved you when no one else could?" He said, "That was me." Amen. "Lord, I don't want to do one thing on my own. Putting me where you want me, Lord, where I belong. Give me the strength, Lord, to do thy perfect will.
wants me to do, don't you? Everybody all right this evening? Anybody too tightened up, are they? Huh? Everybody all right? Loose? Feeling okay? Anybody need to take a sick day for the rest of the service? Huh? It's a good place to be in the Lord. And I'm thankful that God's got us here. You know, in a world of many voices, I've been thinking about that. Heard a message preached on that a while back. There's many voices in the world. And it reminded me of when Elijah was up on the side of the mountain, and the Lord told him to go up there and wait till I speak to you. Wait till you hear from me. And the Bible says that there came a whirlwind, but God wasn't in the whirlwind. And there was a mighty earthquake, but God wasn't in that earthquake. And then there was a fire, but God wasn't in that fire. But it was in the still, small voice that Elijah heard in his heart. God spoke unto him. And in today's day and time, you know, as folks, as we get through this world, there's many people are speaking something and saying something, but the Lord speaks to the heart of the individual. And that's why, because the Bible says, let God be truth and every man a liar. And that includes this old boy right here. And because if I preach not the gospel of Christ, there's a woe upon me. And a lot of folks, I believe in that woe, Brother Scott. There's a fear and a trembling that comes with standing and preaching the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong. I ain't saying that other folks who get up and say stuff ain't saying they don't fear. But there's some people that do some shenanigan type stuff. I'm sitting there thinking to myself, Lord of mercy, I would not want to be in their shoes. But I'm glad to know I don't need a rocket scientist or a professor to tell me what God needs me to know and to hear. And I'm glad he speaks, and he speaks in that still, small voice. I'm going to be reading out of the book of Acts, chapter number 11. This is on our heart. We want to give us to you this evening. Acts, chapter 11. I'm probably going to be reading a familiar verse. Unto most people, most Bible readers, probably most people that's heard this even mentioned in the church. But upon my heart, I want to preach on just what kind of Christian we should be. What kind of Christian we should be. And you say, preacher, that's kind of a weird thing to state. Well, there's many of people saying today they're a Christian. But we want to be the type of Christian that the Lord wants us to be. I guess you could say, what kind of Christian does the Lord expect us to be? You know, and I thank God for Jeff doing and Tanya taking pictures and doing a lot of the Facebook and for the Facebook page for the church, because I tell you what, I did not like Facebook when I signed up to have an account to help do that and to put the stuff on the church and I still don't like Facebook. Too much drama and too much stuff being said and done on there. And I want to say this, there's in most of it, because most of the people that I'm friends with are supposed to be Christians. But most of it, if not all of it, comes from so-called Christians. Got quiet, didn't he? But, I mean, I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm just saying it to be a fact. And I think what we have in today's day and time is there a lack of passing things along, or as the Bible says, train a child up in the way that it should go. And normally when we take that scripture, we always think of a mom and dad talking about a little bitty kid. But can I say something? You know, whenever I got saved, I was a child. I still am a child. I'm God's child. But I had some sainted women and some sainted men, more so of the sainted women, that took me under their wing and trained me on some things and showed me some things. And man, they was quite rough, like my mama was. But they went to show me some things on how that you're supposed to live a Christian life. Y'all hearing the preacher? And I think today's day and time, sometimes we forget. And I tell you what, one of my biggest flaws is I just figure they got it. I just figure they'll, you know, that's it. You know, they either say they're, you know, but whenever I was birthed, thank God, Mom just didn't leave me there and say, hey, hope you find your way back to Carlisle. She took me home and she raised me. Mom and Dad raised me. And in this life, I know, and I, as far as I could see, as far as I can tell, I've heard testimonies out of most of you. I believe you're saved. But I know for a fact that I am. And so whenever this message comes out, it's not, hopefully it ain't a rough message. I don't know how God's going to preach it. But I do know this, it hits me before it hits any of you all. Because in 2015, getting ready to be 2016, if God tarries, the folks need to see Christians. And I thought about this as I was getting ready for church. The Bible says, next chapter 2, there were signs and wonders that followed those apostles and back in the days of Acts. Now, in the book of Acts, what you're finding is the transitioning period from the old covenant into the new covenant, and Jews, and then going all to the Gentiles too, and everything was transforming. But I will say this, after the book of Acts, there still should be some marks, there still should be some signs, and there still should be some wonders that goes on in a Christian person's life that reflect into the lost and dying world. You know, there's a lot of people still wondering how on earth God saved a man like me, and then still wondering how he even called me to preach. But it's a wonder. I'm even wondering about it myself, Brother Don, why he would do that. But there should be signs and wonders of our life that would manifest the grace and the power and the love of Christ to the lost and dying world. Is that making sense to anybody? Am I speaking Japanese to anybody? So tonight I covet your prayers. My throat's real weak and it's real messed up, but I think God will bless it. But I think he'll bless it real good if you'll help me pray. God will bless my throat and bless this message. If you got Acts chapter number 11, say amen. If you ain't got it by now, you might as well just rob off somebody else and stare at their scripture, their Bible. Acts chapter number 11, I'm going to start reading at verse number 25. And this is what the writer had wrote. He said, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that at a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Would you help me pray? Precious God and merciful Savior, Father, we come before you one more time this day. Thank you, God, for your love, and thank you, Lord God, for your truth. Thank you for your King James Bible. Thank you, God, for the blessed hope that rests and lies within my heart, and hopefully rests and lies in the heart of everybody that's here. And God, if it doesn't rest and permanent dwelling in the heart of everybody here, Lord, may I pray tonight would be the night that they would get that. The bestest gift that could ever be given, Lord Father, is the gift of eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus, your Son. And I'm glad tonight, Lord Father, that you give that gift so graciously. And God, I'm glad you're not an Indian giver and take it back. I'm glad, Lord Father, it's a precious, it's your gift, it's the gift, Lord Father. But we pray tonight, Lord God, for this message. We pray, Lord God, tonight that we would speak with the understanding, but also with your power. I pray, Lord Father, that we preach, Lord Father, that you preach us, Lord, with that fresh oil, with that anointing that you give, and that power and that utterance, Lord Father, that comes from up on high that man has never been able to utter with. Lord, it takes you to preach through me tonight. And Lord God, I believe that you will. Lord, forgive me if I failed you, Lord Father, and forgive me my shortcomings and sins. If I've done something, Lord Father, it's not comely, nor is it circumspectly as I walk in this day. Lord Father, I ask you to please forgive me and hold it not against this congregation, Lord, but preach the gospel, Lord Father, into every individual heart. We know it will not return into your void. And Lord, and please do not leave us unchanged this evening. Lord, in a time that we should change to be more like your dear Son, it be tonight. Lord Father, we pray that you do. It's in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing and reading what kind of Christian that we ought to be. I guess the first place we should start is about the best way to be a Christian is to be one. Amen. Now, some folks may say that's a pretty obvious statement, but in today's day and time, we should be a Christian if we're going to be, or how we should be as a Christian. And I say tonight in that situation because there's many people that proclaim Christianity, but they don't match up to the criteria that the Bible speaks of as being a Christian. May I remind everybody, there is criteria, there is examples, there is things that say that folks ought to be and how they should live and how they ought to live. And can I say tonight, is the Bible, when he speaks of those things, it's not to be taken as in, well, that doesn't apply to me. And I've heard people say, well, that doesn't apply for me, or nor does it apply for this time. I've heard great theologians say that it applies to the Jews, didn't apply to the Gentiles. And I get all their rhetoric and all the things that they're talking about, because I do believe all the Bible wasn't written to us, but I do believe all the Bible was written for us. Somebody say amen. You can find your life, and you can find the life that you're supposed to live in every single passage and every single verse in the Bible. Though may when times God had wrote things unto David, and David had wrote things unto in the Psalms unto God, but I thank God they were put there for you and for me. And here at the place of Antioch, that's where Barnabas and Saul, who Saul of Tarsus is the Apostle Paul, they assembled themselves for a year teaching unto these people. And they assembled themselves, and if you'll have it, they just had themselves church. And can I say, back in those days, and even though it is 2015, we still sometimes just, well, maybe we should say every time we get together, just need to have church. And you say, preacher, what do you mean have church? I thought that's what we're doing tonight. Well, sometimes we get caught up in the rigmarole of the routine or the rut or the constant same old, and sometimes the edge gets kind of wore down, or we get kind of mundane, or get used to it, and next thing you know, there's no excitement to it. There's no desire for it. There's no looking forward to or the anticipating of, I can't wait to get to church so we can have church. And can I say that yes, and sometimes it does get mundane, and yes, sometimes the beating of the world beats against you, and you're wore out and you're tired, and somebody might say, well, we got to go to church tonight. Man, I hope Jason ain't the one preaching tonight, because he's the one that preaches long and he's long-winded. But may I remind everybody, Jeff was the one who preached to a quarter to nine last Wednesday. And it was not me, but I can say this tonight. Some folks would say, well, you know, how much are we going to sing? Are we going to sing the same old songs and the same thing over and over again? But can I say tonight, when we assemble ourselves together to have church, it's not because of things that we should deserve or the things that concern us, but it should be all about Him. He's the reason why we're here tonight. He's the reason why we're all together. He's the reason why we all know each other tonight. I'm still amazed, and I'll say it again. Most of you, probably if not all of you, I would not even know if it was not for Jesus Christ saving my soul. And I think it's kind of remarkable how God does that. But also, I think it's kind of remarkable how God can take something that is so vile and so wretched in His sight, but still yet He can make it so presentable and still yet make it to where it can be deemed worthy to be used and to be blessed by His mighty power. Anybody hearing this preacher tonight? I know sometimes, and a lot of times we'll say, well, we're not worthy. And sometimes we'll say, I'm not worth the salt that I eat. But can I say this tonight? It's a good way to stay humble. But may I remind everybody, in Revelation chapter number 1, it says we're kings and we're priests through the blood of the dear Savior. And so tonight there is some criteria, there is some things, and there is a way that God wants us to be and how we should be Christians. And first of all, you have to be one. May I remind everybody, going to church don't make you a Christian. May I remind everybody, carrying a Bible and reading a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. May I remind everybody, singing songs don't make you a Christian. But the very name itself, Christ, is the only one who can make you a Christian. I've often heard people say these things, and I ain't saying nothing. It's not foreign, but maybe it should stir you in your heart to know this, that how to become a Christian is not through and by reading your Bible. It's not through and by going to church, and it's not through and by saying a prayer, and it's not through and by shaking the preacher's hand or joining up with a membership. But how you become a Christian is you get born again. You get born into it. And this salvation is not in a prayer. It's not in the pew. It's not in a song, but it is in a person, and that person's name is Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter number 5, John was writing unto the believers, and he said that God had given us this witness, that He gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. I'm glad to know tonight, if it was in anything else, I might mess it up. If it was in a song, I might sing it off key. If it is in reading, I can't pronounce all the words in the King James Bible. If it was for church attendance, I've been sick and I've missed. If it was intelligence, there's no way I can get it. But I'm glad tonight, to become a Christian, first you got to be one, and it's through and by Jesus Christ. You said, preacher, that's a no-brainer. Well, explain to me how that a country that proclaims themselves to go into heaven, and heaven is the only place that Christ had preserved and made a place for all of us to go to, But if Christ is the one who made it, how come everybody's a-going's not a Christian? I've heard people say, preacher, only a select few get to go to heaven. Only a select few get to go to heaven. I can tell you the select few. It's the few who have been born again. I've heard people try to put a number upon it, but my Bible tells me in Revelation chapter number 7, I may not get through the whole message. I feel pretty good right now. We might just stay on how just to become a Christian, how you should just be one. But my Bible tells me in Revelation chapter number 7, I'm glad Brother Howard John looked down through the annals of time and he saw Jason Faulkner around the throne of God. You said, preacher, how can you say that? He said he was talking to one of the elders, and the elder asked him and said, what is all these multitude gathered around the throne? And John said, thou knowest. And he said, these are they who've come up through great tribulation, having their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Praise his dear name this night. I'm glad to know that I get to get around the throne. I'm glad I know that I've come through the blood. I'm glad to know that when it comes to being a Christian, it's not by my ability, but it's about what he did and made possible on the cross of Calvary. I've heard people say, well, preacher, that's reserved for other folks. I'll tell you who it's reserved for, which is it's reserved for the redeemed. And too many times people get it all cattywampus and get it backwards, and they don't see what it really is. But the first place to know how to be a Christian is first you got to be one. You've got to be born again. You can't fake your way through it. I've seen people who's faked it instead of faith in it. They say they believe, but they really don't believe. I've seen people, I've even seen church members. And yes, I've seen them in Mount Zion, but I've seen them in every single church. Not just here. I've seen church members who's faking their way through it and thinking that maybe, just maybe by osmosis, or maybe, just maybe somebody's contagious enough, it'll rub off on them and they'll catch it like this bug that's been going around. But I'm telling you, the only way you can be saved and know for sure is to get it from the one who gives it out, and his name's Jesus Christ. Oh, can I say tonight, I've heard people say, well, I'm one of Faulkner's bunch, or I'm one of Brother Roger Williams, or I belong to Mike Callahan's church, or I belong to this church, that person's church. I'm telling you, if you're going to go to heaven, you better belong to Christ's church, because he's the head of us all. Somebody say amen. And the only way you can get in there is if you've been born again by the blood and the Spirit of Christ. Oh, yes, tonight I've come across them. And I ain't trying to say anything to be hurtful, but I'm just want to state facts. I know many people will say they are a believer, but really they are not a believer. As long as the scripture, or as long as the message, or as long as the preacher preaches it like they like it, then they just love going to church. Anybody hearing the preacher this evening? I've heard people say, just go to the church that you just feel good in, and just go to that place. That's how you pick a church out. Just go to the one you feel like you're at home in. And when you feel like you're at home in those churches, they'll tell you that's the place that you ought to be. But I'm telling you this tonight, that's not the church you ought to be in. Because if I went to the church I was comfortable in, I'd have went to that church that had the big screen TV, Jumbotron, playing UK basketball on Saturday night, and then had to take a Bible with them. I could wear my cowboy boots and blue jeans and T-shirts and kick back and eat hot wings. Somebody say, I felt something right there on them hot wings right there. Somebody should say amen on them. But that's not the place that you're supposed to go to. You're supposed to go to the place where God's word is proclaimed through and by the power of the Holy Ghost. Too many times people says, well, I don't like that church. There's many times I've said, I don't like the preacher. The preacher preached on my life. He stepped on my toes. I even accused people of saying things about me to the preacher. And that was even after I got saved. I accused people of getting on the telephone and badmouthing me on the phone to the preacher, and the preacher preaching on me. But when it got down to brass tacks and I got on my knees, God said, you know for a fact it wasn't nobody calling on you, but it was me knowing everything about you, and you had to be told through and by the Spirit of God. Can I say tonight, you have to be one. And never many a people has tried to be a Christian when they're not a Christian, and it always proves out. It'll always come out. It'll always be shown. Maybe not to me, maybe not today, but it will always be shown. First of all, you have to be a Christian. Next of all, before we get the rest of it, there's some things that you ought not to be as a Christian. You ought not to be a lazy Christian. Somebody say amen. You ought not to be a lazy Christian. There's lazy Christians. And now somebody said, preacher, that's mean. Well, it's just facts, which truth. I find myself in that category at a time or two, and I don't like it, but God's hitting me with it too. You ought not to be a lazy Christian. What's a lazy Christian? That's somebody who just doesn't seem, that seem like it's just as important to come to church, or a person that doesn't seem like it's important to read their Bible. They find other things they'd rather do, or they don't feel like it's worth putting forth the effort. That's being lazy. I mean, some folks get upset and say, oh, I don't like when the preacher says those things. But I'm telling you, when those people that in Antioch, how they was Christians, it wasn't because they laid around and watched TV all day watching American Idol or The Voice or SpongeBob SquarePants. They was doing something. They was about doing God's business. And when God's got a good business, it's a successful business, ain't got to worry about it not having enough job placements and openings going on, he's always hiring. Can I say, help is always wanted in God's business. So we ought not to be a lazy Christian. And there is some. We ought not to be a carnal Christian. Somebody say amen right there. So many times people get worldly. They get carnal. They get things. They try to match things to the world or bring the world into the church, thinking that's what's going to get the folks to come to church, is bring the world into the church. Well, the problem that we have in 2015 is the world's got churchy and the church has got worldly. I'm telling you, when you get carnal, you start doing that carnal thinking. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what we ought to be. We ought not to think that the things of the world are more important, or the things that the desires in the flesh, or the lust of the world that please our flesh are more important than the things of God. We ought not to be a carnal Christian. Anybody ever met them carnal Christians? I've seen them people come to church. Don't get mad at me now. I'm just giving you what God's given me. Oh, I want to sing this song. It's my favorite song. My mama used to like that song. Don't get me wrong. I think those songs are good, but it just may not be God's plan to have you sing that song that day. Anybody hearing this preacher? I know that's rough preaching, but some folks get upset. But I got to give you what God's given me. I've heard some people say, preacher, and I've even been asked before, preacher, sing that one song. It's my favorite song. It just puts me in the mood to worship. It just sets me off. And I'm sitting there thinking, go, well, it's not my will. It's not God's will. I mean, how are you out trumping me and God? But some people want their carnal mind to be eased and soothed. Maybe they're one of those lazy Christians and they need some help. Or maybe they're not a Christian at all and they need that song from a songstress like David would sing to Saul and soothe his headaches so they can have some peace. I know I might want to move on. Y'all's looking at me like a calf at a brand new gate. We ought not to be a cold Christian. We ought not to be a cold Christian. If God started a fire, shouldn't we want to go warm up to it? I mean, if God started a fire, shouldn't we pitch a little piece of wood on that fire? Get a little, y'all hearing this, preacher? I mean, shouldn't we get a little cold? I mean, shouldn't we be a little bit warm? I'm talking about with that love and with that grace and being around people. I mean, I've seen some folks, and you've seen them too. There are them people that don't want to shake your hand. They're cold. You tell them you like them. They're cold. You tell them you love them. They're cold. You want to be around them. They don't want to be around you. They've just got a cold disposition. I've met some people like that down through the years, and they're just cold. They ought not to be a cold Christian. And we shouldn't be a comfortable Christian. We shouldn't be comfortable in our position. We shouldn't be comfortable in what we're doing. You said, preacher, that's one of the craziest things I've ever heard of. Well, when you get comfortable, you'll start getting warm. But you'll never get hot when you're comfortable. You will always stay warm. And what was the church in the book of Revelation chapter number 3 that God said he was going to spew out of his mouth? Was the church of Laodicea, because they was lukewarm. Can I say this tonight? Sometimes you need the word of God to put you out of your comfort zone. Sometimes you need the Spirit of God to push you out of your comfort zone. I've seen people come in and say, well, this is my seat. This is where I've sat for years, and I'm not moving. I'm comfortable in this seat. I'm comfortable just coming to church and doing this and doing that, and I don't have to change for nobody. But they're the same person that comes to you a couple months later and says, nobody likes me. Nobody wants to hug me. Nobody wants to shake my hand. Y'all looking at me because you think I'm preaching on you, ain't you? But I'm telling you this tonight, we ought not to be a lazy Christian, a carnal Christian, a cold Christian, a comfortable Christian. And before we get to the message, we ought not to be a sleeping Christian. A sleeping Christian. Some folks says, you better not fall asleep on Faulkner. He'll call you out. I've had to call my kids out before. Snoozing in the pew. But I'm not talking about snoozing during the church service. I'm talking about sleeping on your watch. Sleeping in your walk with the Lord. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He told them to wake out of their sleep. It says, for our salvation's nearer than it first appeared. There's a lot of folks asleeping. They're not paying attention. They're lulled asleep by the lullaby of the world. Samson fell asleep because Delilah lulled him to sleep with a little lullaby, and his head was in the lap of Delilah. There's many a Christian folk who's asleep, and they'll say, "Preacher, what's the big hurry? What's the big rush?" I ain't saying this to be mean, but I got some people in my family don't like getting up early in the morning. I say, "You ought to get up early in the morning. It's a good practice. Get started in the day. That way you got the whole day to get things done." But there's some Christian people who don't see the need to get up out of their sleep. They like sleeping long. And get no amens on that one. He said we ought to awake out of our sleep. He said we are not to be as those who are sleeping. First of all, this is how we ought to be a Christian. You ought to be a loving Christian. If you want to be a Christian, you ought to be a loving one. I never thought in my life, but I have come across it too many times in my saved life. And can I say tonight, I have been guilty of not being a loving Christian. I have been judgmental. I have been standoffish. I have been holding to my own standards and my own precepts and my own thoughts and not been a loving Christian. May I remind everybody tonight, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, he's speaking of charity, but charity is love in movement. It's love working. It's love in action, as some folks would say. And he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal." Well, let me put it to you this way. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now I want you to remember, this is not just saying the word love. It's a love that people not just hear from your mouth, but it's a love that they feel in your actions. Y'all hearing this, preacher? And the Bible says, love not in tongue or in word, but in deed and in truth. He says that love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doeth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. I'm telling you this tonight, if you're going to be a Christian, you ought to be a loving Christian. Can I say the first thing that people will meet, if they're visitors to your church, the first thing they ought to feel is love. When they come inside and sit in the church pew, they ought to feel love. That's why it's often said from the pulpit and from the church choir and from the congregation, we ought to go shake their hands. We ought to go see about them. Why? We ought to show love to them. Because bless God, God showed love unto us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We should be indebted unto God to give the love that he gave us to everybody we come in contact with. And you might be here saying, "Preacher, there's some folks that I just don't feel like giving love to." Then you need to get on your knees and ask God to love them through you. Hey man, you say, "Preacher, have you ever been up with people that you just don't like being with or like being around?" Yes, I have. And what'd you do, preacher? Did you love them? I tried with all of my might and asked God, Brother Scott, to love them through me. And I thank God tonight that he has done that. We need to love, be a loving Christian. Second of all, we need to be a Bible-believing and reading and studying Christian. If you want to be a one, you got to be a Bible-believing, reading, and studying one. So many times people don't realize, but we've got to be that Bible-believing and reading Christian. May I remind everybody in 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse number 2 and at verse number 5, it says this, it says that ye also, or 1 Corinthians, or excuse me, I'm trying to get this all put out in one thing. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 1, he said, "Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You need you a Bible. You need you a King James Bible. And you need to read that King James Bible. You've heard it, me said it from the pulpit before. If you've been saved 2 or 3 years and you have never read that Bible through, there should be a shame upon your life. You said, "Preacher, that's a hard thing to say." Well, I'm just trying to tell you that if God gave you 66 love letters, you think you might ought to read them all. Somebody say amen. And if you've been saved any length of time, you ought to read them. "Preacher, have you ever been?" I was guilty for the longest time. For 2 or 3 years, I didn't read my Bible all the way through. And a shame got upon me and a fear got upon me when God called me to preach, to say, "Jason, you didn't read your Bible through yet." And I would not. I sat there every night, Sister Becky, and I read them words and I read them words and I read them words. Now, some people might say, "Well, preacher, I can't retain those words." Hey, join the club. I couldn't retain them all neither. So what did you do? I started all over and kept reading and reading and reading. Now I try to read my Bible through. Every year I try to read my Bible through. Why? Because I want to know what that word says. I want it to apply to my life. I don't want to be in the dark. I want to be in the light. And I want to be a well-read Christian. I know that's not popular in today's time. But you got to be a Bible-believing. How can you be a Bible-believing Christian if you don't know what the Bible says? Huh? Now, I've told this story before, and I've heard people come to me and say, "Well, you know, the Bible says this, the Bible says that." And, of course, I sometimes get a mean streak in me, and I say, "Well, where does it say that at?" And they just look at me and say, "Well, you know, it's in there." I go, "No, I don't know where it's at. Could you tell me where it is?" They said, "Haven't you read your Bible?" I said, "I've read my Bible, but I've never remember reading that." And they look at me like you're some kind of mean person. And then finally got a bird down and buckle and look at you and say, "Okay, it's not in there." And I said, "Well, let me tell you something. There is a lot of more good stuff in there. And if you read that Bible, it'll help you before it'll hinder you." The Bible says, the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter number 4, that it is, the Word of God is as a two-edged sword. And I'm telling you, if you've got a two-edged sword in your hand, that's the weapon of choice that God gives to Christians. He says that we should study. We should desire it as newborn babes desire the sincere milk. We should desire our Bible. We should want to read our Bible. I know it's not popular in 2015, but that does not mean that it ought not to be preached, because this Bible does give you so much stuff. May I remind everybody, in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, and he just got done telling Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Spirit. Scriptures. That means when he was a kid. You young people say, "Well, preacher, I don't know the Bible." Well, just sound out them words the best you can. You may get them right and you may get them wrong, but just keep on reading, keep on reading, keep on reading. You say, why? Because God always honors his word. Now, don't y'all look at me like I'm talking some kind of Japanese. You know exactly what I'm getting to. Because the Bible says in verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, and can I say, you could put a wool man right there too. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I like that word "all" right there. Read and study that Bible. Read and study that Bible. It says that in these scriptures that how we ought to do these things. The Bible says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. Can I say this? Some people might say, "Well, preacher, they didn't have a Bible back in those days. They didn't have a Bible back in the days of Acts. So why should we have to read our Bible if they didn't have a Bible back in the days of Acts?" Well, I'm glad you may have thought of that, because back in the days of Acts, they hung out with each other. They went to church with each other. They went to each other's house. They broke bread. They followed the apostles. And them people didn't skip out and go to football games and baseball games and hang out and party all night long. Don't y'all look at me that way. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. We've been blessed with a Bible. God looked down at the annals of time and said, in 2015, my people, which are called by my name, are going to need a word that comes from me that they can carry wherever they can go. I've heard people say, "Well, preacher, the King James Bible, ain't too many being sold no more." You're right, but you can still find them in Walmart. I found them in the dollar store. I found them in Kroger's. And if you got an iPhone, or if you got them Droid phones, you can get on Google Play or the App Store and get yourself a King James Bible and download it on it. Hey, that was a free plug. I'm not being sponsored by Google or Apple or nobody, but it's a free plug. You can get a King James Bible everywhere. You can get it on your computer. You can get it on your phone. The problem is, it's not, the Bible says, back in the Old Testament, it says it wasn't a problem that they couldn't find the Word of God. The problem was they couldn't hear the Word of God. And in today's day, the famine's hitting again. It's not that you can't find the Word of God. It's folks won't read the Word of God and preachers won't preach the Word of God. Be a Bible-believing. If you're going to be a Christian, be a loving one. Be a Bible-believing one. Be a lively one. Be a lively Christian. Some of you might be saying, preacher, just put that in there because of me. I didn't put it in here because of you. That was what God laid upon my heart. If you're going to be a Christian, be a lively one. You said, preacher, what do you mean a lively one? Back in 1 Peter chapter number 2, it says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I mean, if you have been saved, you ought to be a lively one. Y'all hearing me? I mean, has anybody ever seen them? They just got done sucking on an unripened persimmon, chased it with lemon juice, and then chewed on a lime, a nasty lime, and they just look like a mule walking around with a long face. And you ask them, are you saved? Well, yes, I'm saved. I'm proud to be saved. Well, you look it. You look like you're just a lively stone. I mean, we should be the happiest people there is in the land. I mean, we should say, yes, the world's coming against me, but I got a God who created the world. Oh, yes, the things may happen to me. The Bible says, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecutions. But bless God, we've got a God who makes us happy. You said, preacher, have you ever been mad? Yes. Have you ever been sad? Yes. Have you ever cried with a broken heart? Yes, but God's always come by and blessed me and helped me. And we ought to be a lively stone. We ought to be a lively Christian. Smile upon our face. I'm an amazing grace or whatever tune you like. Sometimes it may not feel like it, I understand. But if you came with all might, even if you've got to force a smile, you ought to tell them that you just love Jesus so much that you're going to smile. And why? Because the world's done and going to hell. And they need something cheer in their life. That's Christmas cheer right there. Be a lively stone. Preacher, do I have to be as lively as you? No. But if you felt the way I do, you just might be. We should be a lively Christian. That means happy, not sappy. That means we should have joy. What's that song? I've got joy down in my heart. Deep, deep down in my heart. I do not know why. But every time they sing it at Vacation Bible School, I'm the big, goofy, fat dude in the back going, J-O. I'm doing all the hand motions and everything. Why? Because Jesus put it there. Amen. The Bible says joy unspeakable and full of glory. You said, preacher, is it fun? Yes, it is fun. But fun runs out. But joy in the Lord is our strength and it never runs out. Oh, I do love the times when we can have some fun. But I thank God he put joy in my heart and I'm a lively stone and a spiritual building unto him. If you're going to be a Christian, you better be a loving one, a Bible-believing one, studying one, but a lively one. And a forgiven one. If there's one big, big problem in the Baptist church, that's forgiveness. Can I say there is no shortage on God's forgiveness? Somebody say, thank God for that. But man, you can't get half the congregation to forgive each other. But it's true. Not just Baptist churches, but all over. They wronged me, forgive them. They wronged me, forgive them. You don't know what they've done, still forgive them. Preacher, have you forgiven? I've forgiven folks that's lied on me, and they never admitted that they lied on me. You said, preacher, why'd you forgive them for? Well, I did forgive them for them. You know, I love them. I don't want no harm to come to my brother or my sister. The Bible says, what you sow, you shall also reap. So I know they got it coming to them. So why should I try to get some of that bitterness and that poison and mix it up and hopefully they drink it? But I take a big swig of it first before I give it to them. And it kills me. The Bible says, if I forgive not my brother who trespassed against me, I shall have no forgiveness. So many times people's Christian walk has been hindered and hampered. And when the Apostle Paul says, who did hinder you? You hindered yourself because you don't have no forgiveness. I've even heard some preachers say, you ain't got no forgiveness in your heart. You ain't got no Jesus. you ain't got no Jesus, you ain't saved. But I've met some people who I believe are saved. But there's certain folks they just won't forgive. My Bible tells me in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 13, he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He says, forgive one another. Why? Well, my biggest reason is I don't want to waste my time carrying around a grudge. You know the old story, they bear the axe, but you leave the handle sticking up? Trip over the handle. I think we should be more about, hey, there's too much good this way. There's too much good up towards the Lord and working and have not forgiveness. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, and this is where it says in a different way, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, didn't even say your brother. Didn't even say save people. It says, but if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I want to stop right there, and I'm almost done. Some of y'all may not remember this lady. She used to come to church here, and her name escapes me. She used to come and visit. And something horrible happened in her life. And people kept going to her, saying what she ought to do. And she said, they told me I have to forgive that man, what he did to my life. And she says, preacher, I'm telling you, I can't forgive him. I said, okay. And she says, but I know if I don't forgive him, I have no forgiveness. I won't tell what happened to her family because it's not my business to share it. But by all rights, Junior Whittington, I'd have drove the truck for you. By all rights, somebody would have took them people out, would have killed them for what they'd done to that woman's family. And she's carrying that load, and it's weighing her down. But she looked at me and she says, but I don't want this on me no more. And she was crying. She goes, what do I do? Why should I forgive them? I said, forgive them for your sake. Forgive them for your sake. She goes, why should I forgive them for my sake? Because you just said it, because you won't have no forgiveness either. I said, the only way, I wish I could open up the Bible, show you the scriptures, sprinkle you with the magic water, and everything just fine and hunky-dory. I said, but you want to put your faith in God and say, God, forgive them through me. Let me forgive them. I said, and he'll do it. Some people say, well, preacher, it's easy to forgive. No, it's hard sometimes to forgive others what they've done to you. And that's why if you're a loving, Bible-believing and reading and studying and a lively Christian, it helps to go a long way when it comes to forgiving others of what they've done to you. Now, all this could have been summed up in some scriptures, but I got a couple more things, and then I'll hush. What kind of Christian should you be? You should be rejoicing evermore, praying without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God of Christ Jesus concerning you. You should not quench the Spirit. You should not despise prophesying. You should prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a hard one right there for us to do, isn't it? He didn't say abstain from some appearance of evil. He said abstain from all appearance. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And listen to what he'll do. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And then Paul said, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. When it comes to being a Christian, sometimes we just think it's just about going to church. But I want you to realize this. Antioch didn't call themselves Christians. Somebody else called them Christians. And to me, and this is just my opinion, you can take this for what it's worth. To me, that's the greatest honor because we use words awesome and great and fabulous, they have lost their luster. They're used for everything. I mean, I have a hard time calling God awesome, Brother Tom, because the Sports Center guy just called LeBron James awesome. And I don't think LeBron James comes close to the Lord. But if someone calls you a Christian, that means they're seeing the attributes in your life. That's flattering. And last two things, and I'll try to hush. Be a repenting and believing Christian. You've heard me say this many a time. How I know God saved me, how I know I repented, it's because I've been repenting ever since. I have been repenting ever since. So what do you mean you've been repenting ever since? God keeps peeling back a layer, Brother Tony, and says, Jason, here's where you're doing something wrong still. And I got to repent. How about that time you're driving down the road and that person in front of you, they're driving too slow? I done that today. There was a person sitting over here, a person on their cell phone mashing buttons, and the person over here driving is like they're just eavesdropping, wanting to see what they're mashing on the phone. And the person in front of me, I'm like, hey, y'all, speed limit's 35. Why y'all doing 20? I'm getting mad. I'm like, in Jesus' name, you know, bless you. No, I wasn't blessing nobody. I was mad as a wet end. You said, preacher, we all do those things like that. Yeah, but we ought not to. We ought not to. And if you're in this world, tell me, because if you're doing this, I want to go home with you. I work in this world. I got to go to Walmart in this world and Kroger's and go to UDF and pizza places and everything. And man, there's some nasty people. And there's some nasty things. I try to turn my head. And man, it's too late. You done got an eye full. How can you walk through this world in a day and something not happen or you be guilty of something? You said, preacher, I think I can go through the day without doing anything wrong like that. Well, here's one that trumps it for me. There were some people I should have shared the gospel with, and I didn't. Because James said, if a man knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it's sin. I know I've repented. A good repentant Christian, that's a good title to have. And secondly, a good believing Christian. A good believing Christian. How many of us, God saved us, God's helped us, God's provided, God's delivered, and then a problem comes up and we sit there and we don't know whether or not if God's going to do it again. We forget about what he's done. We get weak. We get weak in our faith. Take our eyes off of him and we stop believing like we should. Ain't that right? Carrie, I got saved on a Sunday morning. And I did everything on Sunday that they say you're supposed to do as a saved individual. Got to go tell somebody. I did the circuit, drove down to the Baptist preacher. I wanted to whoop in the parking lot. He really preached me in sin and all that stuff. And went and told everybody and people looking at me, you sure you got it? I don't think you got it. It was like, well, you got it. Did everything. Went to work on Sunday night. I jumped in there and told the first person, I got saved. They're like, okay, get back up on the line. We got to run breaks. By the time lunchtime hit, I'm sitting there thinking, going, God, I don't feel like I did earlier. I don't feel like I did. I want to try to keep from maxing up with Jeff from last week. That's why salvation's not based upon feelings, Sister Edith. Because there's days I don't feel saved. There's days I feel quite awful. There's days I feel like, and I have done this, I have got on my knees at night and said, God, I'm glad you didn't kill me today. Because I know I didn't do it like I should have. And I'm so glad you didn't kill me. I just didn't feel like saved that day. He blessed me. He helped me, Brother Tom. But I hiccuped in my believing. I've heard people say, oh, preacher, we're just... You're carnal. You're still in the flesh. That's not an excuse. People, the bucket of excuses has got a hole rusted in the bottom of it. All I had to do was get on my knees and say, God, forgive me. Please, please, God, forgive me. And I have found every time, Brother Gump, he's forgiven me. And I believe he has. If we can get us a song tonight, I'd like to ask you as they're getting us a song. I'm not calling into question your Christianity. Only God can do that. But I do believe in your heart, you know if God put you in this message and if you found yourself in this message. And so I wonder tonight, what are you going to do about it? Do you want to be like him at Antioch, where people walk by and go, hey, that right there is real deal. True trooper. That's what we used to call some of them folks that was in it to win one kid. We call them true troopers. That's true trooper right there. That's true trooper. What do you mean they're a true trooper? That means they've come through the battles. They still doing it. They still going. I wonder tonight if you need some help. Wonder tonight if you need to do some repenting or some believing or asking God for help. It's not to say that you're not saved. It's to say you need help in this walk. Maybe you haven't been reading your Bible like you should. You ought to. Maybe you haven't been praying like you should. You ought to. Maybe you've been the stick in the mud. Not just at church. I'm talking about around the house. Maybe you're a stick in the mud. You ain't lively about Jesus. You ought to be lively. Whose benefit is it? It's your benefit. Because the Bible says the Lord loadeth us daily with benefits. So if you'd like, come to the altar, get your big dump truck load of these benefits, take them home with you. I guarantee you, they won't last you all night long, but in the morning, if you hit your knees in the morning, he's got another dump truck load he'll give you, take you throughout the day.